name, amen. Our scripture today comes from John 9, 13 to 34. And it's titled, "The Pharisees Investigate the Healing." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God and tell us the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And then they threw him out.
Thank you for bearing with me. Am I on now? Okay, good. I hope this will work. I appreciate your patience. I, like many of you, really looked forward to getting back today. And when we discovered we were exposed, and I just want to add that we were both wearing masks at the time, so we feel fairly protected and feel we've good, but we just want to take this extra precaution. I also would say that I tend to be one of those persons who tends to learn through experience. Some of you may say that means you're not a very easy to persuade. You can say a lot of things about that. But I have a new appreciation for those people who work with a mask and a shield on. My daughter, one of them particularly, has to wear it frequently for treating patients and tells me how hot it is. I can tell you, just sitting here with a mask and a shield on, it is different. And I do have a deeper appreciation for all those frontline workers and all people who are struggling and working to keep things going in a good way, and just pray that we can continue to find our way forward. I am truly excited to be back together, excited to continue this theme, and this theme as we talk, look instead for what God can do. And I intentionally and believe that really a lot of what it is that we have to learn is to learn how to do that. You see, because I think we're shaped in our culture and we're shaped perhaps by our personality, we're shaped by many things, that it is not our first bent to look and see what God can do. We're shaped, I would say, in many ways by skepticism. Most of us have on our phones, when we get a phone call, we know who's on our list, and if it's an unknown number, perhaps we don't answer it. Or perhaps some of even our phones will flat out tell us spam risk. I'm going to guess that most of us, when we see that spam risk, we just hit the reject, and we don't answer that button. We are skeptical in many ways by nature, and our culture has caused us to be that way as well. My neighbor, I believe it was about a year ago, won, and I hope I get this right, a Hellcat Red Eye Challenger. Don, is that accurate? Yep, Don assures me there's such a car as that. And it's a pretty nice car. It's a pretty expensive car. And he won it because he put his name into a drawing to win it. And so he sort of knew that it was a possibility, but clearly, like most of us, it was more of a donation, and he thought nothing will ever happen. There were 30,000 people who participated. So when he got a text that he won, he ignored it. When he got an email that he won, he ignored it. Finally, when he got a phone call and talked to someone, they said, "We've been trying to reach you," he was willing to believe and to accept his winnings. In many ways, that's what we have today. I asked the question, why launch an investigation into a healing? It seems like a rather strange thing, but that's what happened. I'm always intrigued when we read the gospel. So many times we read and we try to pull things out or that are significant in Jesus' teaching. But there's so much that goes on in these stories. I just encourage you to read this chapter over and over again just to pick up on the intrigue of the story. But why launch an investigation into a healing? I don't understand it. Why, if something good happens, do we not just embrace it and move on? If someone came to me after service today, even though I'm going to take off, if you texted me afterwards, they said, I felt moved during the service that I'm going to put $1 million into your checking account tomorrow. I think I'd say, talk to Nancy, get our account numbers, figure all that out. Thank you very much. We think we would naturally respond to good things in a joyful and a celebratory way, but that's not what often happens. And that's what happened in this. They launched an investigation because there was a man who was healed. It's sort of like, I thought, I don't know if this is a fair comparison, but imagine, just in Bucks County, we're going to limit this possible miracle just to Bucks County. Imagine if tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, everyone who was struggling with COVID was suddenly healed. That would be a tremendous thing, and I would think we would rejoice, but there's a side of me that says, oh, there'd have to be an investigation. Why? What was the conspiracy? Was it political? Was it driven by the drug companies? What was the medical world trying to do? Who was behind it? It's easy to see. That happens frequently. That's what happened in this healing. It happened in a healing, and it happened to this man, and it's so intriguing. It happened by the religious leaders who were trying to get an understanding of what happened, and not trying to get an understanding. Really, they were trying to discredit what had happened. You see, that's what happens in much of life. Remember, the story it begins with the disciples looking at this man and say, why was he born blind? This man is an object to be thought about, to reflect upon, to give theological discourse. And Jesus says this man, instead of being an object for theological discourse, he says this man is going to be used to reveal the works of God. Very big switch. And you see, the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders, they were not ready for that to happen. And so they wanted to discredit as if some crime had taken place. If you remember in last week's account and earlier in this account, the question that kept coming back, is this really the man who was born blind? You know, they were trying to verify, are we clear? Is this an imposter? Is this really the man that was born blind, or was he fooling it for 38 years? Quite honestly, some of us might feign illness and sickness, but I don't think we're going to feign blindness for 38 years. Just my guess and imagination. And so they go to him, they go to his parents, they go to his neighbors, they go to all, they verify, yes, this in fact is the man. And so then they tried to get an understanding. In our scripture, it says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. And here we get to the crux of the problem. The problem was he was healed on the Sabbath. Now for us, we're like, really? That's worth noting? But it was. Because for them, it was a way to discredit. For them, it was a way to say that this person is not worthy to listen. For them, it's a way to say that this man, Jesus, who directed this healing, who directed this thing, for them, it was a way, as they say, to say this man is not from God. That's what the Pharisees concluded. And that's what they wanted to point out. Now, it's important to understand at this time, and the man in this story actually accounts at the end of this reading, at the end of this story, they talk about people, there were healings before. There were people who were healed in different places. But the idea of someone being blind from birth and being healed from that, there were many who say this never happened before. Now, we could challenge that and check that. I'm not arguing that. But just understand, that was the mindset of the many of the people who were witness to the story. And so they wanted to discredit this man. They wanted to not listen to him because they did not want to believe what I would say was this call, this momentum of Jesus that he was gathering with people following and people paying attention. And so part of what we discover in this account is in the investigation, it's interesting how in depth they go. You know, they first asked, was it on the Sabbath? And if it was on the Sabbath, this man can't be from God. Then they when they listen to the man for a while, then they go to his parents. And notice, they go to their parents. They said, is this really your son who was born blind? And how does he see? And, you know, you got to love his parents here. His parents say, yes, he's our son, but he's old enough. Let him speak for himself. In other words, what they're saying is, we're going to back away for whatever he says, whatever he does, it's all on him. Why? It says because they were already afraid of the Jews who were already to throw out of the synagogue anyone who would confess Jesus. So they wanted to keep their distance. It's also interesting as they continue to interrogate this man and they keep asking, he said, How did you become healed? How did you receive your sight? You know, it says again in verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, but you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Can you hear the chuckle behind that question? You know, and then it says they reviled him. You see, what we discover in this account, and what we discover, and what I want to encourage us to think about in this year, if we're going to look instead of see what God has to say, in order for God's works to be revealed, we need to understand how they often happen. And there's some simple things that often happen when God's works are revealed, but then I think there's some things that really connect with us that we need to understand. Number one, for God's works to be revealed, God needs to work. That's a starting point. God needs to be the one working, and we need to understand that. And we need to line it up with those things that are of God. I would hope that none of us would challenge the healing of a man born blind would be a work of God. The healing of someone, whether it be physical or spiritual or anything that improves that person's life and the quality of life, we would see that as a work of God. Another piece of the puzzle is that people needed to obey in this story. The blind man, he was told to go. Jesus put mud on his eyes. He said, go wash. He went and he washed. So there's another piece. For the works of God to be revealed, there needs to be human participation. There needs to be human follow through and obedience. But in many ways, I think they're the groundwork that often happen without the full works being fully displayed, without the full works of God being fully revealed. And what I would suggest is what is really needed, it is for those who witness it to be open to seeing. Those who witness it to be open to seeing. You see, in this story, in this account, remember, it began with a man who was seen as an object to all of a sudden he's being questioned by the Pharisees and the other leaders. And the challenge was that the people who saw it, particularly the Pharisees, we don't hear anything about the disciples. Our perception is that the disciples were just listening to this and observing and paying attention. But the Pharisees did not believe the works of God could be revealed both through this blind man, and they also did not believe it could be done about in the way that it happened, that being it happened on the healing on the Sabbath. You see, the problem, the struggle of people of faith, the struggle of the community of faith, the struggle that we have to look instead for what God can do is that we often have a narrow definition and a narrow box of how God can speak. And we often have a close-in understanding of what God can do and what God cannot do. When I think about this, I had to think of my own history of faith, my own coming to faith, and my own the church I was raised in and the instruction that I received. And I hopefully have communicated before, I'm often very grateful for the home life that I had, for the church life that I had, for the way that I was instructed and encouraged to be a follower of Jesus. And yet at the same time, I would say that one thing I realized was we had a tendency to say that in order to be a true follower of Jesus, you needed to believe and speak and act just like us. And those who did not, we tended not to listen to. We tended not to believe. I can think back particularly in my generation of being a child or a teenager in my early 20s. You know, there was a lot of movement on what I would call the charismatic movement. And there was a sense that, well, we sort of disown those Christians. Why? Because they believe in tongues and other things that we don't believe. So really, the works of God can't be done through them. Now, we didn't say it that plainly, but in many ways we practice it just as much. Or another group that I would say that in my own upbringing I became aware of, and that is what I would call the Catholic Church. While I certainly have questions about some practices and theologies, and I'm not here to judge or condemn, I'm just saying they're not things that I embrace, I grew up with what I would call a bias against the Catholic Church as not even being Christian, as not even being followers of Jesus. And I would say that I would find it hard to believe if one would speak the works of God out of that perspective. I think I would be, there was a time when I've been much like the Pharisees and said, how can that happen? Coming out of there. You see, we have this tendency to pigeonhole and to have tight reins on who and how we think God can work, and we limit it far too much. I believe there's a song that talks about we put limits with our zeal that God would not own. And that's exactly what is being said here. That's what this whole challenge is about. If we're going to see the works of God, then we need to be willing and open to hear them from sources that perhaps don't have the authority, perhaps do not have the pedigree, perhaps do not have the degrees, perhaps do not have the training, perhaps do not have the history of what we think one should have in order to speak for God. You see, this man who was born blind, he became a revealer of the works of God, but the Pharisees, and we believe that it's not only the Pharisees, but the other Jewish leaders who were trying to, you know, get a handle on this, trying to understand it, trying to keep it in their world, trying to keep it in their understanding, they could not perceive it. And so my question is, are we ready to hear the witness of an unqualified source? Are we willing to hear the witness of an unqualified source? Are we willing to hear the witness of someone who doesn't have maybe all the correct theology that we think they ought to have in order to believe God can work through them? It's interesting to me that this man, even while he's revealing and speaking on behalf of Jesus, he himself doesn't even fully understand who Jesus is. He says he's a prophet in this text. He doesn't even say he's the Messiah. He doesn't give a great dissertation how he's the Son of God, God of God, Light of Light. He doesn't give a theological perspective. What does this man give? He basically says two things. All I know is I was blind. This man made me see. You see, this man simply gave witness to what he had encountered through Jesus. He says it more elegantly in this passage. It's intriguing as they keep questioning the man. The man answered, he said, beginning in verse 30, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. My guess is that after this man said this, and for a moment, you probably could have heard a pin drop. Until someone just couldn't take the silence anymore and said, "You were born entirely in sin. Who are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. You see, they were not ready to listen to an unqualified source. They were not willing to see the works of God because it didn't come in the shape and in the form. It didn't come through the Pharisaical teaching that they had learned. It didn't come through their study. It didn't come through people that they anticipated. It came through one who they previously looked at as an object of saying, "Who sinned? This man or his parents?" I can think in my lifetime of times when I have not been willing to hear and see the works of God because they were through an unqualified source. You see, the first thing I always start with, I start with those people who claim to be followers of Jesus, those who talk and use the same language that I do. And yet, as I've gotten older, I've discovered that there are people God has used to teach me things about God's work that don't even share, or at least don't proclaim, the same faith that I proclaim in many ways. Now, don't confuse and say, "Well, Randy, are you saying our Christian faith doesn't matter?" I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we believe in the God who can do works that are so more powerful than what we can comprehend. He can speak to us and teach us in ways. But also I want to acknowledge this man who I'm saying was unqualified, he was very qualified in two things. Number one, he knew his own story. And number two, he pointed to Jesus. You see, so we can, you know, we say, well, is there any assessment or judgment? Or how do we discern? We discern by our people that we're listening to, do what they say line up with who Jesus is and point us to Jesus. I've shared this story before, but I think it's worth repeating because I learned a great deal from it. A number of years ago, my neighbor had a tree that I wanted. It was one of those trees that weeping willow. It came down, and what I discovered, it not only came down and almost covered my entire pole, though it was on his property, it was like 6 inches on, and if you know a weeping willow tree, they really spread out. But what I discovered was not only do the branches come down and do that, but the roots, instead of going down, they go this way. And so they were continuing to push up underneath my pole. Each year I had more and more. And as I spoke to him, I said, "Would you mind cutting that tree down?" Or I said, "Better yet, I'll cut that tree down. If you allow me to, I'll pay to have it taken down." Now you need to understand, my neighbor, where I live, used to be a tree farm. It was his tree farm. He loved every tree on that property like it was a part of him. He said, "Let me think about it." He thought about it. About 2 or 3 weeks later, he came to me and he said, "I don't want to cut that tree down." And I thought, ugh, that's not the answer I wanted. But I do want to be a good neighbor. So, yes, go ahead and cut that tree down. I learned a lot of what it is to be gracious, to think of other people above what I want. From a man, I don't know where his personal faith is. I'm not saying anything about that, but I'm saying I saw the work of God and the grace of God in that man because of how he responded and what he taught me. My encouragement, if we're going to look instead for the work of God, we need to open our ears and eyes to hear how God might be doing that through people that we perhaps see as unqualified, or don't see as someone who's going to teach us, or don't see us as someone who we think has much to offer. But God works in amazing ways. And rather than launching an investigation, Sue talked about why, and how do we push blame. The other thing she said was, will we look with curiosity? And that would be my encouragement. Are we ready to have ears and eyes and lives of curiosity? Not looking to blame, but looking and say, how might God be speaking through this individual? What might God want me to learn? What might God want me to shift? And what works are being done that just may be the work of God, but I struggle to see because I have my narrow way that it has to come in certain ways, on certain days, and in certain patterns. Let us begin to learn to look so we can see what God can do. Let us pray.